Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2010. Every one of the holy days has meaning and purpose for us. And these keep us not only in contact with God, and we keep them through the grace of God, even though it's a law of God, because we keep it in spirit and in truth and understand the spiritual meaning. Though we start in the letter of the law, and then we go beyond to the spirit of the law. And then we see what God wants us to do. So let's come to Leviticus 23, and I think it's really interesting and a test of faith for those who believe the law has been done away, to find all the holy days listed in one chapter in Leviticus 23. Now, people by reasoning can come to every excuse as to why we shouldn't keep them because it's in the old law. Well, remember, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ, so he's the one who gives us the meaning and the understanding of it spiritually, though there are many, many lessons we can learn from the examples of the Old Testament, which Paul wrote that these are examples for us that we don't do like they did. And these are also examples for us to see what God will do for us, for his people. So Leviticus 23, let's pick it up here in verse 6. We've already had the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and now we're at the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. Now, tonight after sundown, you can have your hamburger. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work therein, but you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And so, as we do, we always take up an offering on the holy days, and we know that it's based upon our hearts, our attitude, our love of God, trusting in God in faith, looking to him to fulfill his promise to bless us, because if we do the things that please God, and it is pleasing God that we give back of some of the physical things that we have for all the physical things that we do receive, because after all, we're still in the flesh and we have to operate with physical things. However, salvation is spiritual. And the spiritual meaning of the feast we'll get into today. So at this time, we'll take a pause and we will take up the offering. Now let's continue on and learn the lessons that we are to learn from the Old Testament, because remember this, that the Old Testament is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now after they departed from Ramses, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they came to the Red Sea at Baal Zephon. And at that particular point, Pharaoh and all of his armies realize, what have we done? We've let him go. So this becomes the final hardening of Pharaoh's heart for God to execute his final judgment upon the Egyptians while he was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. So you know the story in Exodus 14. Let's turn there. Pharaoh and his armies and his chariots came after the children of Israel. Now, they had no armies, they had no spears, they had no weapons, they had no swords. They may have had some few swords, let's put it that way. But not enough to fight against Pharaoh and his army and his chariots. So they decided, we're going after them. Got everything ready. Verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a hand. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea, by Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid, and Israel, the children of Israel, cried out to the Lord. Now notice, always blame someone else. That's human nature. Now, they were ready to give up, and they said to Moses, "Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now you see, they just started out. They saw all the plagues, all the miracles of God, and yet they still didn't believe. They were willing, they were ready to give up on God. Well, now let's come to Mark, the 4th chapter, and let's see something interesting concerning how it is with our calling with God, because there are some people who start but give up on God. Come to Mark, the 4th chapter. Let's see the parable of the sower, and let's see what people do. Very similar to what we're seeing right there in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. We'll come back to chapter 14, so go ahead and hold your place there. Now here in Mark, the 4th chapter, here's the parable of the sower, and here's the explanation of it. Now notice, the sower sows the word. Now the ones by the way, because some were scattered by the way, where the word was sown, these are the ones who hear, but Satan comes at once and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Much like Pharaoh, the servant of Satan, was coming after the children of Israel. They were ready to give up. They were ready to go back into captivity. And so, that's what the children of Israel proposed to Moses. And the ones which were in like manner sown upon the rocky places, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but because they have no root in themselves, they do not endure. When tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, they become quickly offended. And isn't that what happened to the children of Israel back there? They're quickly offended, blaming God, blaming Moses, complaining. And those were the ones sown, verse 18, among the thorns. And these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things come into their lives, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's amazing. That's what they were ready to do. Give up on it. See, because Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, in the world you shall have tribulation." And who doesn't have troubles today? Who doesn't have difficulties? And how many people are there that have given up because of the troubles and difficulties that have come upon the church, say, in the last 30 years? Quite amazing, isn't it? I remember one person saying, "Well, in this city, we had over 3,000 brethren attending church every Sabbath." Well, when the trouble came, what happened? They blamed the men. They blamed other people. They were drawn back into the world because it was better for us to sit at our flesh pots and still serve the Egyptians. So this is what they told Moses. Exactly the same thing. So there's a spiritual parallel for us in the New Testament. Now let's come back to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Or 14, rather. Let's continue on. Notice what Moses said, because Moses understood the power of God. Verse 13, Exodus 14. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not.'" And this was the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is the lesson for us today. fear not. Stand still. Don't run off someplace else and be deterred. Go back to where you were and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still. Wait on the Lord. Trust on the Lord. Look to him for everything, regardless of the circumstances. Because when we understand it, nothing is going to be against us because God has called us. And he's going to see us to the first resurrection. So then he continued on. The Lord shall fight for you, you shall be still. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? So he started complaining to God. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Now we're going to see what that means a little later on. To go forward. Always go forward. Never go backwards. So you know the rest of the story. He told Moses, lift up your rod. And when he lifted up his rod, the cloud and fire that was there over the children of Israel went behind them because they were along the shore of the Red Sea this way. And it was a long column. And so as we will see, when they crossed the Red Sea, it was a very quick movement because it wasn't in a string of a column, but it was the whole column went as a flank. So the opening of the Red Sea, after Moses lifted up his rod and God caused the cloud to separate between the children of Israel and the Egyptians, and to the children of Israel it was light, to the Egyptians it was dark. Very interesting. See, God knows how to do things. We need to understand that and realize that. He knows how to do things. And he said, I will fight for you, and the children of Israel shall go through the sea on dry ground. Now, after all the other miracles that they had seen, you would think this would be the coup de grace which would show them that, yes, God is powerful. God means what he says. God will accomplish what he wants to do. And so, that's what happened. And then, early in the morning, they all crossed the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea as far as the eye could see. And the children of Israel got across to the other side. And then God lifted the cloud back over the children of Israel, and Pharaoh and his horsemen and armies could see the Red Sea was open. And they looked to the right, and the water was way down there, and they looked to the left, and the water was way up there. And they said, we're going to go get them. And that's precisely the trap that God set for them. Because he knew with a hard heart that he had, he would come after the children of Israel. And so they all started charging down into the Red Sea. And what did God do? He quickly began to turn it back to mud again. And so the wheels of their chariots came off and they were crying, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden, when they were all in the Red Sea, God rolled back the waters and boom, destroyed them. And destroyed their chariots, and then the pieces that were left came up on the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went down and gathered the souvenirs of the death of Pharaoh. Then they had a great celebration, and thanking God. God is a man of war. God is the one who fights for us. God is the one who overcomes for us. Exalted is he. Let's pick it up here, Exodus 15 in verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. That's what it needs to be with us. Instead of complaining, instead of griping, instead of wondering why these trials are coming upon us, we lay it all before God. And we're all going to come to our own Red Sea and have difficulties in crossing. So we need to ask God to open the door, open the way. Give us the victory. Give us the triumph, you see. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will glorify him. My father's God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies, he is thrown into the sea, and his chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank in the depths like a rock. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has scattered the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown them and rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, consuming them like stubble. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Pharaoh said, I'll pursue, I'll make it. Yes, I'm strong. I'm great. I have power. I am the Pharaoh. Well, God humbled them, swallowed them up, and protected his people. Quite an amazing thing. Well, brethren, let's see the things that we can learn from this. God will fight for us. Now, there was another occasion. Let's come to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. There was another occasion when they got to going into the promised land. Now, remember, they spent two Passovers, one Passover in Egypt, the second Passover in the wilderness, and by time of the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, God was ready to take them into the promised land. And they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land for 40 days. And they came back. They came back and reported, and some of them said, this is something. We'll never be able to fight them. These people are too strong. Their cities are too great. Their walls are high. How can we do it? And Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, the Lord will fight for us. They'll be like grasshoppers before us. But no, they weren't happy. They cried and complained and moaned all night. Well, after all the 10 rebellions that the children of Israel had during coming to Mount Sinai and then coming up to the edge, going into the promised land, ready to go in there, God said, all right. Because you don't believe me, you don't believe I will fight for you. After all that I have done, after all that you've seen in Egypt, after all that I have accomplished in overthrowing Pharaoh and his armies and watching over you in the wilderness. Because of that, one day equals 1 year. They were spying out the land for 40 days, so you are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So they cried all night, and some of them changed their minds. And here's a great lesson. Don't wait too long to change your mind, because you may be too late. Think about that, and that's what happened to the children of Israel. Well, let's come to Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and let's see what God said. All right? Let's see what he said to them. So he said, verse 40, you turn and make your journey back into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. You mean we're really going back in the wilderness again? Yeah, you're going back. That'd be 38 and a half more years. And you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. Too late for the repentance. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. Too late. And when each one of you had buckled on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill, but the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you. You will be beaten by your enemies. So I spoke to you, Moses said, but you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went up presumptuously into the hill. And sure enough, the enemy beat them. See, because the thing is this. Here's the lesson for us here. You can't do it yourself. And when you don't trust God and don't rely on Him to fight for you, and you try and do it your way, it's not going to prosper. So they went up. They were told not to go up. Verse 44, and the Amorites who lived in the mountain came out against you and chased you, even as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir to Hormath. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice nor give ear to you. So we stayed in Kadesh many days according to the days that you remained there. What a lesson. On the one hand, they were happy when God fought for them, but they didn't remember the lesson. Now, how many times has this happened to people who have been in a church a long time? And then they're confronted with another problem. They're confronted with another difficulty. And then they let the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and everything deter them from it. And what happens? They don't succeed. So there's a great lesson for us. Now, later we find, let's come to the book of Joshua, which is the next book over. And let's see, after the 40 years of wandering, they were going to go into the land. Joshua was going to take them in. God told him that he would be with Joshua as he was with Moses. And let's see what God told Joshua to do. And so here's another lesson for us in understanding the meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God will fight for us. God will be with us. God will change the circumstances even dramatically if we love Him and trust Him. Now, we have our part to do. All right. Now, here's what God told Moses beginning in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Now, we have the same thing in Hebrews 11. We'll see it, or Hebrews 12, or 13, rather. Don't know how to count today. Okay. He will not fail you or forsake you, but we have our part to do. Just like the children of Israel in crossing the Red Sea had to walk. Just like the children of Israel, had they believed the report of Joshua and Caleb, they could have gone into the promised land 38 and a half years sooner. But they didn't believe, and they weren't willing to walk in faith. So here's what God told Joshua that he had to do. And here's a good lesson for us. We'll see this is the way that we need to face our troubles and difficulties and our battles, because we'll have spiritual battles. We'll have things to overcome. The enemy will be against us, and we need God's help. He says, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for you shall divide for an inheritance to this people the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, so that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, so that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, it's very interesting that the name Joshua actually means the same as Jesus. So if we take this lesson and we look to it from the New Covenant point of view, Be strong in Christ. Be strong in His Word. Be strong in His faith. Because He's going to fight for us. Don't change the words of Christ to the right hand or left hand, and don't depart from it. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, and we can say, all the words of the New Covenant and the New Testament shall not depart out of our mouth. But you shall meditate therein day and night, so that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Notice the command of God. And we will see we have exactly the same thing in the New Testament here in just a little bit. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you in all the places that you go. All right, we'll see those things when we get to the New Testament here. Let's look at some other things that took place. A little later on, they conquered Jericho when they obeyed God and did what they said. And one of the commands was given that when you go in and you take the silver and you take the gold and you take all the spoil, you bring it all to God as the first fruits of the conquest of the land of Canaan. Now, there was a man, Achan, and after they had conquered Jericho and taken all the spoil and all the treasure, he decided to take a wedge of gold for himself, secretly keep it away. And what happened when they went up to conquer the city of Ai? They were beaten back, and even Joshua was startled. Why? They all wept before God. And God said, don't weep before me. You bring the priest, and with the Urim and Thummim, you find out who did the deed. So they did, and it was Achan of the tribe of Judah. And he was executed because he was stealing from God, disobeying the commandment of God. Now, we can also apply that to the New Testament and our lives and how we should live. All right, and later on, God fought for them. Let's look at some other circumstances here that are difficult. Let's come to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, and let's come to verse 15. Now, this was during the days of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, and the enemy had come up to fight against Jerusalem. And one of the prophets of God told them, you don't have to fight. God will fight for you. So here's what he told them. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah and you people of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Now, doesn't this sound an awful lot like what we read back there in Joshua, the first chapter? Yes. Because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And that's what we need to understand. Let God fight our battles for us. So he said, tomorrow go down. You go down to the cliff. You go out into the wilderness. You shall not need to fight in this battle, verse 17. Set yourselves and stand and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Remember that. Whatever the circumstances that come up in your life, which are even greater than you think you can handle, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Put it in God's hands and let Him fight the battle for you. Yes, you have your work to do. And in this case, let's see what the work was that they had to do. All right? Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So they had to go. And Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all Judah and the people of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high, and they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tokia. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you people of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God." So they had to have faith in God, didn't they? Likewise, we have to have faith in God and faith in the Word of God. Notice what he says. "And so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper." Now take that and apply it to the New Testament. Believe Jesus Christ, who was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And all the apostles, and all of their writings. Now, verse 21, look at what they did in their time of trouble. They sang to the Lord. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to the Lord and praisers to praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Here the Levites and the priests were going out ahead of the army, just like God had said. And here's what they sang. "Praise the Lord, for his steadfast love or his mercy endures forever." And what happened when they began to sing? Now, you can think of the time when Paul was in prison in Philippi. And they were in stocks. What were they doing out there in the middle of the night? They were singing praises to God. And what happened? An earthquake hit, broke the stocks, all the prisoners were let loose, and the jailer was so astonished that he was ready to kill himself and ran out there to see what happened to the prisoners, because he thought they had all run away. So he went out there, and here is Paul and Silas and all the prisoners, and he said, "No, no, don't kill yourself." So what happened? The jailer and all of his household repented and were baptized that very night. Remember the time when Peter was in the prison and there were four sets of guards to keep him in prison? Angel of the Lord came in, let him loose, and Peter thought he was dreaming, but it wasn't. So he went out, the gates opened, the locks dropped off, and Peter got out and he ran back to the house of Mark, and they were so astonished when he got there that as he was knocking on the door, the girl who came to answer the door said, "Peter's angel is at the door." So when they understood that it was Peter, they opened the door, and there he was. God delivered him. Faith. Believe the Lord. So notice what happened when they began to sing. Sing the praises to God. "The Lord set ambushes against Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were beaten." They fought against each other. They killed themselves, and after the Moabites and Ammonites had killed the Esauites from Mount Seir, then they turned and fought each other until every last one of them was dead. Now, these were the armies returning back from previous battles, and they had great hordes of spoil. Now, let's notice what happened. This is really quite something. And verse 24, "And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked at the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance in both riches and precious jewels, in great number among the dead bodies, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil. It was so much." Now, let's understand, the final battle that God is going to fight for us is what? The resurrection from the dead, right? And the riches and glory of that is going to be so great. Isn't that true? Yes. "And they were gathered so much. And on the fourth day, they gathered themselves in the Valley of Blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. And the name of the place was called the Valley of Blessing until this day." They returned to Jerusalem, they rejoiced over their enemy, and they prospered as long as they followed God. So remember, the battle is God's. Now let's come here to the Psalms and let's see some things concerning how we need to look to God to help us. And these are really tremendous Psalms, brethren, that we need to realize. And how we can trust God, trust Him in what He's going to do, believe His word, ask Christ to fight for us, ask Christ to be there to help us. Here, let's come to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And here's quite an example of how God intervened for King David. But notice his attitude. Notice how we need to approach God when troubles and difficulties come. Not like the children of Israel who complained. Not like them who said, "Oh, Lord, why are you doing this?" See, "Oh, I am in such trouble." And you get depressed and your mind gets focused on this and you don't pray and you don't study and you don't come to God. That'll put you in the same condition that the children of Israel were in that we read there in Deuteronomy, the first chapter. See, trust God in all circumstances. Have faith in Him because He will fight for you. Notice Psalm 18, verse 1. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower." That's why David was a man after God's own heart, because this is how he trusted in God. "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And then the whole psalm is a reiteration what God did to intervene in this battle and save him. Now let's come to Psalm 27. Let's see what God will do for us. And then we'll look at some psalms that really fit in with kind of how today's world is and some of the problems we'll be faced with and what are the attitudes that we need to take. Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Brethren, don't be afraid of anything or anyone. Now, there are times we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and we need to just get out of the way and let the wicked go their way and destroy themselves. But when it comes time to fight our battles, we need to realize that it is the Lord. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, we're going to face some difficult times. We need to have the strength and courage to face them. And that needs to be in faith with God. "When the wicked, my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not be afraid." Don't look at the circumstances alone. Look to God. "Though war should rise against me, even then I will be confident. This one thing I have desired from the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Keep your mind and your focus on the goal, on the kingdom of God. That's where we're headed. Everything else falls below that. Notice, verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." So God will hear. God will answer. God will help. So always keep that in mind. Do not forget that.